You have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is a story about Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," that is, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What a powerful miracle where Jesus demonstrates his authority and his power even over nature, when nature is storming against us. In nearly 30 years of ministry, I've preached a lot of passages in the Bible, probably preached on this one a number of times over the years. And today I'm taking a different angle on it than I've ever taken before. In the past, I think I've mainly dealt with a couple of concepts. One of those is that we have storms in life. I have storms. You have storms. Jesus can calm the storms in our lives. Would be one of them. The other one is around the nature of fear and being terrified and the striking thought that they were more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm than even before. It says, after he calmed it, they were terrified and said, "Who is this guy that has this power and authority to do this?" But there's a phrase that stuck out to me this time like never before, and I wanted to dance around that today with you, and hopefully it's something that we can make some sense out of. It's at the end of verse 36, and it simply is this phrase, "There were also other boats with him." In my mind, I've always pictured Jesus by himself with his disciples in a boat, and they were out at sea all alone. But that's not what it says. It says there were a number of boats that came along with Jesus, an entourage, a group of pilots in their boats, and they were all in the middle of the storm together. And I got to thinking, when Jesus calmed the wind and calmed the waves and settled down the storm and it was all calm, it was not only calm for Jesus and his disciples in their boat, but it was calm for all the other people in all the other boats on the sea. That when Jesus acts in our lives and calms the storms in our lives, it affects those in the other boats. So I got to thinking about life from the perspective of the other boat. You know, it's the same way for us as followers of Jesus, that when we act in a certain way, when we behave with our wives, our husbands, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers in a certain way, it affects those around us. Either we leave ripples or we make waves, and it affects those around us. So I got to thinking, kind of in, you know, David Letterman top 10 fashion, what could Jesus have done besides calming the storm? Let's just take a look at a few examples of things that he might have done. One of the things he could have done is he could have panicked. I mean, I would have. If I'd been somehow asleep in the back of the boat during a storm that's getting ready to capsize my ship, if somebody had woken me up, I think I might have panicked. Like, Jesus, he was a man, he was fully God, right? But he was also fully human, and he could have panicked in a crazy way and started hollering out orders and freaking out and grabbing the oars, grabbing the sails himself, and done anything he could to have saved himself in that terrible storm of life. The second thing I think Jesus could have done is he could have gotten angry. He could have gotten angry, I mean, not at the storm, but he could have gotten angry at the disciples. I mean, after all, has anybody ever woken you up from a nap? Are you Miss Happy Feet when somebody wakes you up from a nap? Can you imagine? Jesus was sleeping, right? He was in the back of the boat. He was asleep, and they woke him up. Could you imagine if Jesus would have simply looked at the storm, looked at his disciples, and said, "You call this a storm? Hurricane!" and brought it down on top of him. I mean, that would have woken him up, right? That would have made, he could have just gotten angry. Because sometimes when people wake us up out of the nice little slumbers of our lives, we respond in that kind of way, don't we? With anger in our lives. Third thing is, he could have gotten discouraged. And, you know, think about Jesus. Think about all that he'd been through. He could have begun to gripe at them. I mean, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with a boy's sack lunch. I mean, he'd been healing people and restoring people's sight and raising people from the dead, and people were touching him and power was going out of him, and Jesus was wiped out. And why do you think he was asleep in the middle of a storm in the back of the boat? He was worn out. And he could have thought, "Oh, one more thing. Now you're causing it. One more thing in my life." And just could have gotten discouraged and down and not knowing what to do next. I like this next one. My family helped me with these, by the way. He could have turned the water into wine. That was one of my family members that came up with that one. Jesus had the authority to do that, didn't he? He had the power to do that, didn't he? I mean, why not? That's what a lot of us do. We drown our sorrows when there are troubles, when there are problems. We go to the bottle, or we go to the pill, or we go to something else. We spend money. We eat. We do something that distracts us from the real problems in our life. And he could have said, "Look, just drink up your troubles. I promise you, in a half hour, you won't even know it's storming. Just go for it. Enjoy life, you know, live it up. Don't worry about anything else in life." Jesus had, you know what else he could have done? Number five, he could have walked away on the water. Just get up out of the boat, taken one look at those dudes, and just walked away. Before you say it's not possible, let me tell you, and you say, "Wait a minute. Jesus, you know, couldn't have done any of these things. I mean, those would have been like temptations to him." Don't you think that when Satan tempted Jesus after 40 days in the desert, Satan was banking on the fact that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man, that he was fully God, but he was also fully human, that he could be tempted and could be swayed? Number six, Jesus could have just gone back to sleep. He could have just said, "This is crazy," and just put his head back down on that pillow, soaked as it was, and gone to sleep. Seventh, he could have laughed at their fear. You know, I mean, that's what a lot of times people do. It's kind of this view of making fun of people when they're going through a time in their life. The eighth thing he could have done is scolded their faithlessness. It's a little bit different than laughing at their fear. Laughing is just kind of making fun of them. Scolding them is kind of getting on them. "What is wrong with you people? I can't believe you've been with me this long and you have no faith at all. Maybe you'll just drown. Maybe that's what you'll get out of life." The eighth thing he could have done was called for peace, but only on his boat. I mean, he could have done it, right? He's the co-creator of the universe with the Father and the Spirit. I mean, he could have called for peace, but it would have been sort of like the eye of the storm. And their boat could have been floating along, and all those other boats that were with them, the storm could have been raging and beating on them, but this little eye could have been going along, and the sun coming down, and birds tweeting, and rainbows in the sky, and all kinds of stuff that they could have enjoyed, but everyone else around them could have been, you know what else he could have done? He could have called for peace only on the other boats. I mean, he's the Son of God. He had the power to. He could have called, it would have been like Charlie Brown. Remember that? With a cloud just above him and rain only. It could have been like a storm only on their boat. And everybody else has this peace and serenity around them. And their boat was going crazy. Now let's think about these things for a minute. Let's think about what they would be like in life. Because when we look at, I came up with this thinking, well, how do we respond as Christians? As people who are living life with in our marriages, with our families, in our community, at our schools. How do we live life and how do we respond to things? And if we take our cue, our marching order from Jesus, maybe we should look at how he did it so we can figure out how we should do it. Here's what I mean. If you think about this, the panic is like worry. Anybody here ever guilty of worry? Anybody ever worry about stuff in life that's going on, problems, storms that are hitting you in your boat, in your life, or maybe even storms that are splashing against the boats of others' lives and you worry about that and worry about it and worry about it. The second word is anger. It's a normal response when somebody wakes us up out of the slumber, the peaceful slumber of our life. And we often respond with anger when we have stormy relationships or stormy problems in life. It's super normal to do that. The third one is negativity. Whining and griping and complaining and being negative. The glass isn't half empty, you say. Actually, water's evaporating right now, and it's a little bit less than half empty. Eeyore, you know, life is negative. Life, and there's so much of that in life, and we could just simply be negative. This whole thing about turning the water into wine would just be foolishness, wouldn't it? I mean, if Jesus had done that, like, what would be the point? He's a big magician. He's a magician from heaven that can come out and turn a whole sea into, I mean, what? Who cares? But a lot of times we do things that are foolish in our response to things, the way we react to things, and we just run off and divert ourselves from the real issue at hand and go and literally drown our sorrows in something that is so not helpful. Instead of walking away in the water, we could call that word selfishness. I mean, it would be that, wouldn't it? And before you say, well, you know, do people do that? Because I can't walk on water. But it doesn't matter. We walk away. We go, get up out of the boat. We walk off. You could call it the silent treatment. Spinning around and walking away from a discussion or even an argument that you're having with someone. We also call it walking away from problems that are around us in life. The sixth one is this, apathy. I mean, apathy simply is, I don't care what's going on around me. It doesn't matter. I'm going back to sleep. I worry about my life. You worry about your life. I worry about my life. They can worry about their life. Not my problem. My problem is me, myself, and I, and that's three people, and that's plenty to take care of. They can worry about themselves. Number seven is sarcasm. Anybody here ever have a little, you know, anybody had the spiritual gift of sarcasm, you know, in this place? I mean, just you can tear people apart with your words, and you can just dice them up, and they can't even find, like Humpty Dumpty, they can't put themselves back together again. Jesus could have laughed at their fear, and sometimes we laugh, we make fun of people that are going through hard times, and we ridicule them in a terrible kind of way. The scold of their faithlessness is what I call arrogance, and it's beyond sarcasm. It's like this spirituality that says, you know, if you had faith, this wouldn't happen to you in your life. If you and your wife had gone to church, you wouldn't be having these marriage problems. If you, and we just get on them like we are all that in a bag of chips and they just don't have a clue in life. And it hurts and it's painful to them. Calling for peace only on his own boat is simply a matter of it's called clannishness. Don't look it up. It's probably not a word. I made it up. But I like the word, so it should be one. So submit it, somebody. Clan, it's like caring for your own clan. Your own clan. Like, you, I worry about myself. Okay, I'll worry about myself and my wife. Oh, we've got four daughters. I'll worry about myself, my wife, and our four daughters. None of them are married yet, so I'm going to worry about those boys that are going to marry them and treat them right. I'm going to worry about myself, maybe my community, or maybe my city, or maybe my state. And once in a while, we'll be concerned for maybe even the United States, but then we realize, oh no, I got to care about New York and California too. Maybe I shouldn't care about the whole country. And if we do care about the whole country, we're certainly not going to be concerned with what's going on in South America or Asia or Africa or the Middle East, which we all should be paying attention to deeply right now. This whole clannishness idea is, I'm going to pray a blessing on my life, and we're really good at those prayers. We're awesome at those prayers. God, take care of me right now. Take care of my husband right now. Take care of my needs right now. Make our home great right now. Expand our territory. But it's ours, not the kingdom of God's territory. And this last one, called for peace only on the other boats, is irresponsibility. It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's people who neglect their own family, their own community, their own wife, their own children, because there's a person over here who has a need, and somebody over here who's broken, and a little cat who needs rescued. You know, anything in life that can take us away from the... You know, the Scripture teaches us that if you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Look it up. We went through this whole list with my family the other day, and I was going to go through it, and I gave me some ideas on this. And Lisa said this. She said, "This is not the character of Jesus." You can just quote that, Saint Lisa, if you want to put it down on it. This is, and she, so it's not the character of Jesus. It's true, isn't it? You look down that, this is why Jesus didn't do those things. The character of Jesus is not worry. It's not clannishness. I mean, look what he does with the woman at the well who's from not even the Jewish clan. That's not who Jesus is. And then I got to thinking about this in 1 John 2:6. It says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Did you catch that? They should live their lives as Jesus did. Hang on with me. So what that means is, if this is not the character of Jesus, then it's not the character of Jesus' people. So I ask you again, how do you respond to the storms in your life? How do you respond when somebody that you love just stirs up the water and splashes it against the boat of your life? How do you respond when others are having storms hit their life? Do you respond with these words that are not the character of Jesus? What's the corollary to these? What's the opposite? Let's take a look at them one at a time. The opposite of worry, I think, is trust. It's trusting God for who he is and what he does. The opposite of anger is peace, bringing peace into a situation. Even if somebody is bringing gale force winds against you in your life, you can choose to respond with anger or choose to respond with peace. Man, is that hard? Is that hard? The opposite of negativity is positivity. I mean, why not be positive in life? Why not say the glass is half full and I'm pretty sure it's going to rain? Why not believe that God's going to do great things today and tomorrow and in other people's lives? The opposite of foolishness is wisdom. It's not a foolishness that I'm going to drown my sorrows by being just this complete moron, really. Drinking it up and smoking it up and spending it up and living it up in such a way we think that's going to bring us happiness in life. And it never does. It never does. But have wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Scripture and the wisdom of the community of faith together to find how to make it through the storm. The opposite of selfishness is compassion. Not walking away on the water, getting out of the boat of your life and walking away from the storm, but having compassion for those that are in the boat and those that are in the other boats and looking at them as Jesus looked at us. The opposite of apathy, I wrote, is concern. Really being concerned with others around you. You know, I was talking to another pastor, Delaware County pastor, this past week. And I said, you know, I believe that it's no longer 50% unchurched. We've often talked about that there's in America, where 50% of people kind of go to church and 50% don't. I said, I think that in this area at least, the numbers are rising to 60 or 70%. He said, that's really interesting because he just saw a study which said that right in this area, Delaware County, that he saw the number that there's something like 70 to 75,000 unchurched people right around us. Does that concern you? Or are you just kind of merrily floating in your own boat? I mean, we're right here. We got this church. It's awesome. It's cool. Whatever. Neat lights. Great PowerPoint. Good stuff. My boat's good. In school system after school system after school system, there are scores of families on free and reduced lunch. Does that concern you for your community, for your neighbors? All across this great globe in which we've been planted, 1/3 of the people live on less than $2 per day. Does that concern you? Or are you only thinking about your own pension fund? Somehow, getting up and getting out of the boat and walking away and going back to sleep and all this stuff, it's just simply not acceptable, is it? Let's take a look at the next one. The opposite of sarcasm is encouragement. Why not build people up and encourage them and give them hope and give them a future in the midst of their turmoil? The opposite of arrogance is humility. Not saying I've got it all figured out, but saying, you know, I have failed. Here's what I figure. I've been a pastor of this church for 13 years. My assumption is at some point in the last 13 years, I've disappointed every one of you in some way. Something I've done, something I've said, something I've not done, something I've not said, something whatever. I mean, here's the way I figure it. I'm an equal opportunity disappointer. So they enjoy. I mean, because the reality is when you're in each other's lives, you're going to do that, right? And the closer you get to somebody, the more likely that you are there's going to be problems and friction. So when you're somewhere around somebody for 13 years, think of it like this. When you get married to somebody, you end up saying things to that person that you never say to anybody at work. Why? This is a person you love, that you've committed to, that you're going to get married to. But it's sort of like the closer you get to the person allows you to really be you. But if the really you is like a jerk, you know what I mean? Isn't it true? We say things, we do things to the people we love, the closest, the mean the most to us, that we would literally take a bullet for, that we would never say to people that were around for 8, 9, 10, 12 hours at work. So to have humility and to realize that sometimes we fail. See, here's what I figure, is that when I recognize the fact that I'm not perfect, I'm working toward it, but I'm not perfect, and I've messed up at times. I've probably offended or disappointed you at different times. When I do that in life, it takes the pressure off of you. Because if I recognize this about me, then I no longer expect you to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes too. You're going to say stuff too. You're going to not say stuff. You're going to not do things. And that's okay. Because we're living in community. We're trying to figure out. We're trying to grow together. Does that make sense? Opposite of this clannishness word I created is generosity. It's actually looking at the community around us, looking at the needs of people around us and doing something about it. And the last thing is the opposite of irresponsibility is kindness. Being kind to those we love. The Bible says this about Jesus: those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Here's what I'd like you to do right now. I'd like you to picture someone else, not you, but someone else who is facing a storm in life. You may be facing one. For a moment, I want you to step outside of that and picture life in the other boats. Who else around you is facing a storm in life? It might be your spouse, your kids, your parents. It could be extended family that's just somebody that's facing just a storm in life. It could be a small storm. It could be a great big storm getting ready to capsize their life. Think about people who live down the road from you, your friends, your friendship circle, people that are in your school or in your workplace, people in your church, anyone in your sphere of influence, anyone in your walk that crosses the path with you. Think about the people. What are some of the storms that they are facing? And right now, just kind of go grab one of those. Just grab one of those people, one of those faces, and one of those storms, and bring it to your mind's eye. Right now, just close your eyes and picture that person and the storm that person's facing. And ask yourself, if you're willing to live as Jesus did. If you're willing to rise up from the slumber and the peaceful ride that you're getting because you're asleep, and you're willing to calm the storm in their life. Are you willing to allow God to use you to bring peace in someone else's life? God, we stand before you, we sit before you, we are before you as people who are waiting for you to use us. And we picture now life in the other boats, what that looks like. Father, give us whatever we need. And push us to do whatever we should to still the storms of those around us. We say today, yes, if we are to live as Jesus did, then we remove all of these things, arrogance and selfishness, worry and all that stuff. We say, take it. It's not of God. And we replace it with the things, the character qualities that are of God, that are of you, Lord Jesus. And help us to be that in others' lives so that the people in other boats may experience the peace and grace and mercy of God just as we have. It is in your very precious name we pray. Amen.